Let's begin then at verse 1. Hear now God's word. Then a great sign in the heaven was made visible, a woman, sun-clothed, the moon underneath her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head, having in her belly, crying out, travailing and pained to bring forth. Then another sign in the heaven was made visible, and lo, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads 7 diadems, and its tail draws the 1/3 of the stars of the heaven and casts them into the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman who is about to bring forth, that when she brings forth it might devour the child. And she did bring forth a son, a male who intends to rule all the nations by means of a rod of iron, and her child was hastened away to God and his throne. But the woman did flee into the wilderness, where she has a place, having been prepared there of God, that there they may feed her 1,260 days. And fighting was in the heaven, Michael with his messengers to fight the dragon. The dragon and his messenger, its messengers, fought, but it did not prevail, a place no longer found for them in the heaven. And the great dragon, that old serpent, the whole world's deceiver, called Diabolus and Satanus, was cast into the earth, and its messengers cast with it. And I heard a great sound in the heaven, declaring, now the salvation and the might and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ did come to be. For the accuser of our brothers that accuses them before our God day and night was cast. For they did overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their life even unto death. Because of this, rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe the land and the sea, for the devil did go down to you having great wrath, knowing that it has little time. And when the dragon beheld that it had been cast into the earth, it did pursue the woman whoso brought forth the male. And the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness in her place, away from the presence of the serpent, where she is fed there a time, times, and a half time. And the serpent did cast water from its mouth as flood after the woman, that it might bring about her carrying away. And the earth did run to the aid of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast from its mouth. And the dragon was enraged regarding the woman, and did go forth to make war with the rest of her seed, that is, those keeping the commandments of God and holding the testimony of Jesus. Ends now the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The sign of Yahweh in the heaven, described by John, sent by John to the churches, is for the church. It is about the church. The church is the seed of the woman. It is the daughter of Zion. It is originally the remnant of the 12 tribes. It is the bride of Christ. All of those analogies inherent in God's language throughout the scripture. It is the newborn. It overcomes by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11. The church is reminded in Yahweh's view of the whole, of the entire history of the creation, during which the birth of the coming Savior of the world was prophesied and providentially preserved from the abortion attempts of the great beast. Therefore, the newborn daughter, the church, having been reminded of all of that, is to see its own birth in that light, you see. It has been providentially brought forth in great pain and travail, its very existence is of the Christ of God. It is in Christ, and its loving care is of Christ, for He, before them, was at the center of this beast's attention. Take that a step further. The newborn's existence has always been in him, since it is of his humanity, since it is of the essence of his covenantal decree from the beginning. So aborting the male child, you see, would also cut off the bringing forth of the daughter of Zion. For as the Apostle Paul wrote, the seed is Christ and his people. So, the last half of verse 4, then verse 5 of the sign, is for the purpose of comforting the church, the newborn daughter, with this providential care given all through history to the coming birth of its Savior. The churches which are to receive this revelation are to remember all of this and to rejoice in that they too were birthed in great pain and travail, and that they are now, just as the Savior before them was, objects of the devil's fury, but that this beast is under the authority of the risen and ascended Lord. The devil is bound in its own darkness. It does only what is permitted to do, what it is decreed to do. Its house is being invaded. All of its goods are being confiscated. It is deceived into doing what it does. It has a decreed end. All of its provocation is for the purpose of manifestation of the Lord's newborns and glorifying the God of heaven and the earth. For 4,000 or 5,000 years of created history, it did its worst to abort the birth of God-man, the male child. But at the appointed time, he was made manifest. Now for the church, the sign of the dragon is shown to the church, because the daughter of Zion is made manifest in its Lord, and the beast will once again do its worst to incite another world dominion to quash the church, or even to abort just one newborn. Church, by the sign, is to remember those millennia of creation history and all of Israel's history, and be strengthened in the providential care with which the male child was brought forth. For the newborn in him was then brought forth in pangs and travail. But the sign of Yahweh isn't yet finished with the male child. The sign continues here to bring assurance to the churches, as John describes more with regard to the birth of the seed. Here in verse 5, last Lord's Day, you remember we heard this very short review of the intense trials and intense sufferings of the Christ, all instigated by the devil, from his having been brought forth of Mary all the way to his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. Verse 5 of the text is the sign of the male child having been born and his intent to rule the Father's creation as prophesied in the older scripture, and his ascent to the throne room sanctuary in the heaven, all one event in the sign. And as the church reads all of this and hears the sign of Yahweh as it's read and preached from the pulpits and the little churches, and it remembers the prophetic word, it receives any even more assurance. For the child, decreed from the beginning, has all authority now in the heaven and upon the earth. After John's description to the churches of the sign regarding the child, verse 5, the sign then returns to the woman, doesn't it? The daughter of Zion, and the providential care taken to remove her from the danger shortly to come in the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 6, we'll see that in a little while. But first, and she did bring forth a son, verse 5, a male who intends to rule all the nations by means of a rod of iron. And her child was hastened away to God and to his throne. Please remember all of our discussions about the sign. The sign is the woman. The woman is the sign. The sign can't be the sign and the thing that is signified at the same time. I have to say that because there's so much confusion in almost all of the commentaries and certainly any of the preaching that I've heard and read. Surely there are allusions here to Mary, since she was Jesus' mother. Surely she was indeed prophesied in the older text of Scripture, but there is no intent whatever to equate the sign of the woman with Mary. Our teaching and our conversations with regard to the sign, if you remember, included references to the bread and the wine at the Lord's table as sign of the covenant and seal of the covenant as well. The bread that is baked for us to eat is the sign of our Lord's body, his person. It's not his actual flesh, is it? And the wine that you pour and drink is the sign of his blood, which was shed for many. It is not blood. It is the sign of his blood. The sign cannot be that which it signifies. If the bread and the wine were actually the body and the blood of Christ, then these things wouldn't be the sign of his body and his blood. Same is true of baptism. Water baptism is not the baptism of Holy Spirit that occurred at Pentecost in 30 AD. It is the sign of baptism. Water baptism cannot be both the sign of baptism and baptism itself. You see, Roman Catholicism and others all through church history have departed biblical theology and fell into this deplorable mysticism with regard to Mary and with regard to the sacraments as well, because they confuse, on purpose it seems, for the sake of mystical control, but they confuse the signs and the things signified. So, as we read Yahweh's revelation of the great sign, the woman, it cannot be equated with Mary. The sign cannot be equated with Mary or any other woman, as a matter of fact. It can't be equated with any particular woman at all. The sign is a woman, you see. There is a groupthink that has to be dealt with. And it says that there must be a precise definition for everything in the faith, and that there has to be a paradigm of reason, or a taxonomy, if you will, for the sake of clarity. But at the point at which human reason collides with God's perspective and God's language, our simplistic paradigms run into some difficulty, don't they? Much of what we read in Scripture, we can indeed put in some kind of order, theological order, much like the Westminster Confession does, much like the shorter and larger catechisms do, and their purpose is good. They're very good, but the order in which we put things mustn't persuade us that we can categorize everything. Everything in God's Word may not fit into the paradigms that man himself formulates. Everything doesn't conform itself to the order that's been developed for it. Now, Some might say that I'm not preaching with precision because I don't follow those paradigms exactly, such as this equals that, or this always means that, or that always fits right here. But when the text of Scripture doesn't fit what man has developed for it, it's not being true to God's word to force it to fit. See what I mean? So I guess I'll just have to accept criticism when and if it comes my way and go on, because texts such as Revelation chapter 12 here just don't call for paradigmatic precision. They call for language precision. And one doesn't take the language, God's language, any further than what it itself allows us to take it. That's why we go back into the Scripture, let it speak for itself rather than for me to speak for it and to place it in some order. And Yahweh's language is not something to be trifled with. When John writes to the churches, he writes what was shown him in the heaven. And what was shown him was the sign. In Yahweh's incomprehensible mind, there's always been this birthing, bringing forth of the appointed seed. And it was always accompanied by the rage of the devil seeking to devour the child. From Eve was brought forth the seed. And then when Abel was murdered at the instigation of the devil, there was brought forth Seth, the appointed one in place of Abel. You remember that from last Lord's Day. And then in the flood, there was birthed Noah and his family, the new in the beginning God. Just like we find in Genesis chapter 1. Noah and his family were the appointed seed, and they were saved by the flood. At the Exodus, Israel was brought forth, birthed in great travail out of Egypt, brought forth with blood on the doorposts, the blood of a new birth, you see, and she was baptized in the Red Sea. The Apostle Peter's words, and Egypt then was inundated in the flood, inundation being the sign of wrath, not the sign of new life. And all through Israel's history, we see in Yahweh's language the analogy of the unfaithful woman of harlotry, don't we? Since it is an analogy, doesn't indicate whatsoever that Israel is married to Yahweh. What it means is that she is covenanted to him. She's taken a vow to be faithful, much like the vow we just saw in the wedding. There is a vow to be faithful, as a wife is to be faithful to her husband. At the birth to the virgin, the male seed is brought forth. And the elect remnant of the house of Jacob is birthed in blood. The blood of the male seed, born anew in an exodus out of Zion, a rebirth. In the second exodus, the exodus of the daughter out of Zion is a new birth in blood, you see. It is a newborn birthed in the blood of the Christ. From the midst of the great harlot, Yahweh has preserved the seed from the rage of the devil. See, all through his history, and all of this does belong to him, every instant, every second, every moment of his history belongs to him, he has preserved the newborn, the seed of the woman, brought forth in pangs and travail, the devil, always struggling to abort the child, and the child always being preserved by God and manifest through it all. Should now be obvious that the great sign of Revelation 12 is the sign of the woman. Since the birthing and providential care of the covenantal seed all through Yahweh's history, and the birthing of a nation out of Egypt, and the birthing of the male child of the virgin, and the birthing of the newborn born in Christ out of Zion, of necessity involves a woman. How could anybody ever argue with Yahweh's sign of the woman? Any question of the wondrous mind of the Lord of hosts only reveals an impudence on the part of his creatures. Now, with regard to verse 6 there, the end of verse 5, there are two portions of the prophetic scripture to which John's letter here refers. As he writes his description in verse 5, the first having to do with the birth of the male child, that one is from Isaiah chapter 66. Just as we do, the pastors and the elders and the teachers of the little churches scattered through all the nations would have gone back and read this to those assemblies in the nations. See? And that would have strengthened them, would have given them assurance. Listen carefully to the prophet Isaiah. A sound, great sound of tumult from the city, a sound from the temple. It's the voice of Yahweh who brings recompense to his enemies. Before she is pained, she has brought forth. Before a pang comes to her, she's delivered a male child. Who has heard anything like this? Who's seen anything like this? Is the earth caused to bring forth in a day? Is a nation born all at once? As soon as she travailed, Yahweh, or Zion, brought forth her sons. Do I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Says Yahweh, am I not he who causes to bring forth? Shall I then shut the womb? Says Yahweh. Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad in her, all you loving her. Rejoice with her for joy, all who mourn for her, that you may suck, and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you wring out the breasts and delight yourself with the abundance of her glory. For thus says Yahweh, lo, I will extend to her peace as a river, the glory of nations as an overflowing stream, nations flowing into the new Jerusalem. And you shall suck thereof, on the side you shall be carried, and on the knees you shall be dandled, as one who his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Yea, you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Voice of Yahweh, you see, is heard from the temple, from out of the city, out of the nation, that in great pain and travail he has brought forth a newborn daughter from Zion. The sign of Yahweh then sees the bringing forth of the male child and his ascension to the throne to rule the nations. One event sees it as one magnificent event, as Yahweh decrees the whole in Psalm 2. Listen carefully. You'll hear the decree for his birth and his rulership of the nation from the heaven. One decree, seen as one event. Here it is. Read a little more careful translation here for you. Why have nations tumultuously assembled? Peoples meditate vanity. Kings of the earth set themselves, and princes have united together against Yahweh and against his Messiah. Let us draw off their cords, they say. Cast from us their thick bands. Please notice the plural there. Their cords, Yahweh and his Messiah, their cords and their bands. But he who is sitting in the heaven laughs. Yahweh mocks them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and in his wrath. He troubles them. Quote from Yahweh, I have anointed my king upon Zion, my holy hill. The second person then speaks, the Messiah. I declare concerning a decree. Yahweh has said unto me, you are my son. Today I have brought you forth. There's the birthing language. I have brought you forth. Ask of me and I will give nations, he said, your inheritance, the ends of the earth, your possession. You shall rule them with a scepter of iron, a rod of iron. There's the quote, John's quote, directly from Psalm 2. Which is, by the way, the scepter of iron, the eternal standard of Almighty God. And then Messiah continues to quote, Yahweh said, you shall crush them as a vessel of a potter. That's the end of the second person speaking. Then the first person speaks again. It's God the Son's Father. And now, O kings, act wisely. Be instructed, judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss this chosen one, lest he be angry. And you lose the way when his anger burns a little. Oh, the happiness of all trusting in him. So in the sign of Yahweh, John sees and describes exactly what that was prophesied in the older scripture. At the decree, and as the decree states in the psalm, the great beast and the four beast nations which he has provoked have lined up against Yahweh and his anointed one, seeking to throw off all attachments to them, the cords. And Yahweh laughs at them, and he mocks them, and in the appointed time, the male child then was quietly born without earthly fanfare and in obscurity, and quickly hastened away into the heaven, where he now wields the scepter of the eternal law of God, which is the standard for all his creation. In other words, he is the king. And should the nations not acknowledge him, you'll break them and scatter them as a potter crushes a pot that was made for that purpose. Just as an aside here, it seems that our nation is doing all it can to cut the cords. Yahweh's words, throw off any attachments that the nation has with the Father and his Son, the Messiah, King. The nation has set itself against them, plural, as there is another now in a long line of satanic provocations against the seed, the Christ and his newborns in him. And the nation is becoming a beast in its own right after the image of the great beast. But our God just laughs. Who could imagine a pot telling its potter that it actually made itself? That's the allegory here. Therefore, since it made itself, it has no relationship with the potter. That point, the pot is only worthy of being shattered and scattered. the impudence, by the way, of independence from one's creator is just breathtaking. Returning now, for the comfort and assurance of the newborn church of Jesus Christ, returning to the sign of the woman, maybe returning, I shouldn't say returning, since John is describing now all that he sees and hears, and he never leaves one and goes to the other one. Sign of the dragon comes directly after the sign of the woman. Then the two signs run interchangeably through the chapter and all the way through the next chapter in 13. The whole sign reflects this decreed conflict which takes place between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. From God's perspective, that's the history of the world, isn't it? Those who belong to the devil being provoked by him, by this creature, to cut off the seed of the woman. It's a constant conflict that was decreed back in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6 is an integral incident in the conflict because John describes the woman sign fleeing into the wilderness in the last days in order to be safe from the dragon sign. We've looked at a number of events in creation history and in Israel's history reflecting the conflict, not the least of which was the murder of Abel and the appointing of Seth as the seed in his place. The saving of the appointed seed, Noah, in the flood that destroyed the earth. The struggle of the twins, Jacob and Esau, in the womb. Jacob, of course, being that appointed seed from whom came the 12 tribes of Israel and the birth of the Christ. And there were others. There are also numbers of these events in which the flight of the seed of the woman into the wilderness saved the appointed seed from being aborted, cut off by the seed of the dragon. That's what John now sees in the heaven and describes for us here in verse 6. For example, the woman's flight into the wilderness reminds the churches, as John is sending this to them, and as their elders and preachers are reading it and explaining it to them, reminds the churches of the flight of Israel from Egypt into the desert, where Yahweh preserved her from the Egypt beast and fed her with manna and watered her from the rock, which was Christ. Church can also remember Yahweh's preservation of the appointed seed as David fled into the wilderness because Saul, in an instigation of the dragon, had enlisted the entire mechanism of the kingdom of Israel into finding him and killing him. But he was preserved there and fed there. And David's son and David's Lord was brought forth of him 1,000 years later. Who could ever forget the words of Yahweh to the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, as the prophet was told to flee into the wilderness? Here it is. The word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, "Get you hence and turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan, and it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according unto the word of Yahweh, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank of the brook. What does our text say in verse 6? The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her that they may feed her. Referring directly to this passage we just read. It's also of great significance here that Elijah, having been saved from the dragon's seed in his flight to a prepared place in the wilderness, was afterward sent by Yahweh into a Gentile nation to a Gentile woman, the widow of Zarephath, whose son he raised up out of death. And who could possibly overlook the great beast provoking the first nation beast, Babylon, which was inflamed and incited against the seed. And it came and destroyed the nation and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple and took everybody who was left into wilderness captivity for 70 years. And there Yahweh preserved her and fed her. Enraged again, the great beast incited the second beast nation, Persia. And again, that beast nation sought to kill all the Jews, still in captivity in Babylon, by the way, sought to kill all of them, and Yahweh preserved the sea through Queen Esther. The king, Darius the Mede, finally released her, Israel, the seed, sent her back to the land. Then, again, the great beast provoked the third beast nation to rise up from the sea of humanity, one that sought to enslave the woman, instill her with mythologies, change her language, change her culture, change her government, fill her with strange philosophies, make her a harlot, cause her to sacrifice her children and her virgins to false gods, all in this devil-inspired attempt to cut off the covenant seed from being birthed. But God preserved the seed of the woman against the rage of the seed of the devil. He preserved some for himself. They didn't bow the knee to all that Baal worship. All of this is remembered by the churches, you see, as they hear John's letter, and they're strengthened by it. They're given assurance that they too have been preserved, having been sent into the wilderness. Who of them didn't remember the flight of Mary and Joseph and the appointed male child into the wilderness? Having then been brought forth of the virgin, the child was sought by that Edomite, King Herod, a direct descendant of Esau, and a dragon-provoked attempt to devour the child when he was brought forth. Esau was still struggling to regain his inheritance from the appointed seed, Jacob. So from the womb of Rebekah, the struggle continues. Now here in the text, in the last days, the great beast has now raised up another beast nation out of the sea. This one described by Daniel as one with 10 horns and with iron teeth, a ferocious beast, more terrible than all of the other three. And in the last days, that beast nation, the seed of the devil, has been infuriated at the seed of the woman. Great beast, the serpent of old, Diabolus, the Satan, the sign of which here is a dragon, has so enraged this beast nation, Rome, that it now seeks to utterly destroy Israel in its attempt to cut off the entire covenant seed. Last days, all of Israel had been laid waste. We've seen that through the first 11 chapters, haven't we? 1,260 days, times and a half time. The beast nation lay siege to the city 3.5 years. The nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple all ceased to exist. But our Lord and his apostles have found every last one of the lost sheep, haven't they? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Jacob, the appointed one of the two twins struggling in the womb of Rebekah. There has been an exodus, you see, from Zion. The remnant has been saved. The daughter has been brought forth. She's been birthed out of Zion into the wilderness, where she's protected from the wrath of the Lamb and the great beast and its seed, this beast nation. They're tricked into destroying the harlot, the great harlot. The church is fed there in the wilderness nations as God fed Israel in the desert after its first exodus. As the ravens were sent to feed Elijah in the wilderness, that there they may feed her 1,260 days, verse 6. The seed of the woman has been born, his newborns in him, and he has ascended the throne, and he reigns over the nations with a scepter of iron, and the devils and all the beasts are under his authority. They accomplish the original decree of enmity for the purpose of glorifying the Father and for the purpose of manifesting the newborns. By the blood of the Lamb, they've been rebirthed into the new humanity of the Christ. They suffer no wrath of the Lamb whatsoever, and they keep the commandment of God. They hold the testimony of Jesus. Along with our Lord's apostles and the 3,000 added at Pentecost, these are first fruits, you see. They are the remnant of the tribes of Jacob. They are the daughter birthed out of Zion. And from their holding the testimony of Jesus, there are now many rebirthed newborns in all the nations. We too are safe from the wrath of the Lamb. However, the enmity is there. It was decreed, you see, in the garden. The seed of the devil is continually provoked by that devil, by this dragon, into furious hatred of the seed of the woman. That beast has no choice but to continue the conflict. It has been decreed. But it is also decreed that the time will come when the earth is filled with the knowledge of Yahweh and his Messiah as the water covers the sea of humanity. Then our Lord will dispense with this great beast, terminate death itself, raise his elect to everlasting life in his very presence, and then we will be manifest in the resurrection. Creation itself will realize its redemption, for it will all be returned to the Father in its pristine condition for his glory. all accomplished by the King of Kings in his reign from the heaven. So here in the first hours of preaching, we've 8 hours or so, we've actually touched on much, almost all really, of what is here in verse the 12th chapter. John describes the sign. We've done a lot more than just touch on it, so as a result, we may be able to finish the chapter next Lord's Day, at most two. So may God add great blessings now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.